I'm going to turn to that chapter of God's Word that we read earlier, to Hebrews and to the chapter number 4. And with God's Word open before us, let us bow together just in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us already this morning. Lord, intensify that sense of Thy gracious presence. Draw very near, Lord. Think of how Thou didst draw near to the two in the road to Emmaus, and Thou didst open up the Scriptures to them. Lord, that would be our prayer today, that Thou would come alongside by Thy Holy Spirit, O God, and open to us the Word of God, and open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to yield to the Word of God. And O Lord, that we might be like David of old, who could say, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin, Lord, against Thee. To this end, undertake for us. Help us, Lord, to preach Thy Word. And Lord, may Thy Word today find a resting place in every heart and every soul. Lord, may Thou be pleased to use it to the building up of the saints of God in their most holy faith, to the edification of the church. And Lord, use it also to make souls wise today unto salvation in Christ through faith alone. Bless us, we pray. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Shut us in with Thyself. And undertake and give help and enablement to proclaim Thy Word, we ask. For Jesus' sake and glory, O Lord, we pray these things. Amen. And amen. Now my text for this morning that we want to look at is verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us just read that verse with you again. It says, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, a piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now today, as we've mentioned, is Reformation Sunday. This Sunday marks the occasion whenever Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, the town or city of Wittenberg in the land of Germany. The date of that event was the 31st of October in the year 1517. Those 95 theses were really a protest against the superstition, the false teaching, and the immoral practices of the Roman Catholic Church in his day. This event was really the spark that God was to use in His providential mercy to ignite the great flame of the Protestant Reformation across the Western Europe and further afield into the Western world. And why, through the Reformation, the Bible and the preaching of God's Word in particular came to the fore and was brought again before the people. And that all the Lord was honored. Multitudes were converted to Christ, and multitudes left the corrupt system of Roman Catholicism. Yes, the Protestant Reformation is an event in church history, which I believe every born-again believer in Christ must be thankful to God for. Dear people, if it was not for the Reformation, you and I would not have the Bible in our hands in this congregation this morning. If it were not for the Reformation, you and I would not be meeting together in this fashion today to worship God in liberty around the Word of God and around the glorious person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this ecumenical age when our society is becoming more and more anti-Protestant and is becoming more and more in favor with the Church of Rome, you and I have a solemn duty to stand up for our Protestant faith and our Protestant heritage. Can I say this morning that that stand means maintaining our separation from the Church of Rome and all its false practices of worship, especially the blasphemous fable and the treacherous deceit of the Roman Catholic Mass. God is an answer to all the practices of worship in the Church of Rome. You will find it in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 11, where God's Word says there very clearly, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you and I are to stand where the reformers stood, we must stand outside the false worship of Roman Catholicism on every occasion. Yes, we must maintain our stand on separation. This stand also means teaching our children and the up-and-coming generations the great biblical truths of the Protestant Reformation. In the book of Deuteronomy it says there, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And that's what the Protestant Reformation did. It brought the light of God's Word, the Gospel, before the children, the young people of the day. My, you and I have a great responsibility to continue on that work of teaching the children, the young people, the great truths of the Gospel and the great truths of the Word of God. This stand also means defending the great biblical truths of the Reformation when they come under attack from ungodly and deceitful men. Remember the counsel of Jude to God's people. He says there that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then the stand also means continuing to proclaim the great biblical truths and principles of the Gospel and our Protestant faith. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be in season, out of season." We're to go on proclaiming the great truth of God's precious and God's holy word. Now, one of the great truths of the Protestant Reformation that came to the fore was the cry, "Sola Scriptura." That's a Latin term. And it really means the Scriptures alone. In other words, that cry means that the Scriptures are the sufficient and the final authority in all matters of faith and practice that pertain to our life, both in worship and in secular life and in our life day by day as God's people. The Word of God alone and His testimony alone is to be our final authority in every choice and every decision and every matter of life. And in dealing with this great truth, we want to look today at the subject, the Bible, the book of the Reformation. Because the Reformation highlighted this great truth that the Scriptures alone are to be your final authority and my final authority in all matters of faith and practice. As we think upon that subject this morning, we want to look here at Hebrews chapter 4 and 12 before us and see what it would tell us about this great truth of the Bible being the book of the Reformation. I want you to notice first of all here from Hebrews 4 verse 12 that we see that the Bible is a divine book. Notice how verse 12 begins of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Notice that title there, "The Word of God." And there you see that the Bible is the Word of God. And as it is God's Word, it is divine. It is a book that is supernatural in its origin. My, in His sovereignty, God has used over 40 men to write the actual words of the Bible over a period of some 1600 years. But God Himself was the sole author from Genesis right through to Revelation. And by His Holy Spirit, He guided the pen men aright to write down the words that we find in the canon of Holy Scripture today. Turn your Bible over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And look with me at what Peter says in the verse number 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says there about the Word of God, look at it, and there you see that God is the origin of the Scriptures. He says, "For the prophecy," in other words, God's Word, "came not in old time," notice it, "by the will of man." It had nothing to do with man. Rather, it says, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And there you see that God Himself is the originator of His own Word, His own truth. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And that word, inspiration, it literally means God breathed. It is given by God. It comes from God, the Bible. The hymn writer reminded us of that same great truth. We were singing it earlier on there. How wonderful that book divine by inspiration given. The hymn writer knew that the Bible had come from God, that it was God's word, that it was God's truth. Now this was the truth that the Protestant Reformation brought to the people again. John Calvin, the great reformer of Geneva, he said this. He said, the same reverence that we have for God is due also to the Scriptures because it has proceeded from Him alone and is nothing of man mixed with it. And my Calvin was right. The Word of God is to be reverenced by us because it is God's own Word, God's truth. Dear people, this morning realize this. Every other book in this world, wherever you find it, it has the blemish and the mark of sinful man upon it. But not your Bible, not so the Word of God. The Bible that you have in your hand in this meeting this morning, the Bible that you read, the Bible that our Sunday school teachers teach, the Bible that is taught to our young people and children in the children's meetings, the Bible that is read and preached from this pulpit is God's Word from Genesis right through to Revelation. And this very fact that the Bible is God's Word, what does it mean? It means this, that God's Word is right. You can read the books of the best of men, but you'll find faults in them. But you will find no fault in the Bible. It means that God's Word is right. It means that God's Word is without blemish. It means that God's Word is true, or has often been said, it is infallible. What do we mean by that word infallible? We mean that the Bible is free from error. There is no error in the Scriptures of truth. And that was the very testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He was here on earth. Remember Him in His high priestly prayer to His Father in heaven in John 17, verse 17. What did He say of God's Word to His Heavenly Father? He said, Thy Word is truth. In other words, it is altogether true. You go back to Psalm 19 in your Bible. And there you have one of the greatest descriptions of the Word of God. And how David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, viewed the accuracy and the integrity of God's Word. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8, speaking there in that psalm of the supernatural revelation of God's Word. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What a statement. I'm sure, child of God, if you had a letter, maybe in your possession or in your home from the Queen of England, I'm sure you would treasure that letter. You'd think an awful lot about it. You'd keep it safe. You'd maybe even tell others about it and often maybe speak to others about it. You would guard it as a treasure. Something that you had from such a well-known, powerful figurehead of state in the world. Well, I want to tell you this morning, the Bible that you have in your hand is the Word of Him who is King of Kings. It's the Word of Him who is Lord of Lords. In light of that fact, dear child of God, may you love your Bible. May you treasure your Bible. May you keep your Bible. And may you do all you can to tell others about the great words, the great truths that are found in the Bible. As we think today of the Bible being the book of the Reformation, let us see that it was from God. The Bible is God's book. It is divine in its origin. But I want you to see something else here from our text as we continue on with this subject. Notice secondly that the Bible is a living book. Notice what is said there very carefully in Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is quick. Just stop there in the verse. You know what that word quick means? It means living. It means God's Word is different from every other dead book of man. God's Word is a living book. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed. Now, just as God breathed life into the body of man so that man became a living soul, so by His Holy Spirit He has breathed life into His Word. Remember this, the Bible is a supernatural book. The Bible is a living book. The Word of God is living in itself. You remember what Jesus said about His Word as He spoke to the people in the end of John chapter 6. He said this, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." Christ told us here that the Word of God was a living book. Years ago I remember reading of a man preaching in the open air. Quite an eccentric open air preacher. And it was a busy marketplace where a lot of people were milling about that day. And he went into the midst of the people. And he put his Bible down on the pavement. And then he put his coat over the pavement. And he began to shout to the people, "It's living, it's living, it's alive." And all the people gathered round in curiosity to see what was living under his coat. And he lifted his coat and he picked up his Bible. And he began to preach to the people from the living Word of the living God. God's Word is living. And might as it is a living Word, then every time we read it as God's people, we must pray that God would enable us to hear the speaking voice of God to our hearts through His Word. We also say this morning that the Word of God is living and that God uses it to impart spiritual life. Turn over again to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look with me at what Peter says to the Christians of his day in verse 23. How were they saved? What does God use to save people? What is His means? He uses the Word of God. He doesn't use the things of man's device or the entertainments or the foolish notions of men. He uses His Word. Look at verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Writing to these Christians, he says to them, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by," or if you like, "through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Here were people who heard the Word, who heard the Gospel. The people upon hearing that Word were born again and brought into a right relationship with God. God owned and blessed and used His Word to the salvation of their precious souls. Christian, always remember this, that God uses His Word to the salvation of souls. Why was the Protestant Reformation such a mighty work? Because it gave rise to the public preaching, the pulpit, the proclaiming of God's Word and God's truth. We are living in a day when many despise preaching. Preaching of the Gospel, the preaching of God's Word. Oh, may we never despise the Word of God, the preaching of the Gospel. Child of God, take encouragement this morning. Every time you sow God's Word, every time you give out a gospel tract, every time you speak God's Word, you're sowing good seed. Incorruptible seed there, says Peter. You're sowing viable seed that will one day yield a spiritual harvest. You see, God has promised to use His Word to the salvation of the souls of men. His promise in the book of Isaiah is this, "My word shall not return unto me void." The big push for many people today is to use drama in the church to try and get people to Christ and get them converted. Nowhere in the Bible do you read of drama being used. The Lord never said to the disciples, "Go out and act out drama before the world." No. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is the weapon, dear people of God, that God has given to us, given to the church, to see the perpetuation and the extension of His kingdom. Let us never depart from it and depart from using that instrument. We can also say this morning that the Word of God is living in that it is an eternal book. The Bible is a book that will outlive every other book of man. Men may try to burn the Bible and have done that, yet the Bible's still here today. Men may try to cut the Bible to pieces and mutilate that, but the Bible is still here today. And can I say that's what the multiplicity of modern perversions of Scripture about? They hack the Bible to pieces and say, "You believe this part, you forget about that part, we'll accept this, this is for some other age, not for today." Yet we still have the complete canon of Scriptures today in our hand. By the devil may try to exterminate it, but God will preserve it forever and ever. You see, this book is an indestructible book. The old reformers called the Bible the anvil.
of God's Word. Those of you that remember the blacksmith working, I'm sure will have often have seen the blacksmith with his hammer banging away upon the anvil as he would work upon the horseshoe, the iron that had just come out of the fire. No matter how many times that anvil was hit with the hammer, no matter how many times it was beaten, it was always there, didn't change. And likewise, the Bible is the anvil of God's Word. It's the indestructible book of God. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." That's the promise of Christ. Christian, remember this when you're giving out God's word. Remember this, you're giving out that which is more durable than all the silver and all the gold and all the diamonds of this world put together. Old Spurgeon used to say it was like giving out nuggets of gold to the people. When you were giving out the truth of God's word on a tract to the people in society. My, it's a living book. It's a divine book in its origin. Notice thirdly, the Bible is a powerful book. Look at what you read there in Hebrews chapter 4 in the verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick, it's living." Notice the next statement, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow." There you see something of the power of God's word. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power." Well, the Bible is the word of him who is King of Kings, and there's power, there's authority with the word of God. I was just listening the other night to that father and wife testifying in the news. Their daughter, as you know, was brutally murdered. And that man was sentenced for her murder that took place some 20 years ago. But the parents were devout Christians. I was listening to them on the media as they spoke of God and their life and God's grace. And you know, as soon as they spoke God's word over the airwaves, you could sense the great power and the authority upon God's word. And even the very news reporter who was interviewing them was speechless. He couldn't say a word. Such was the power, the authority of God's word. Let us never forget that, dear people. This book is the dynamite of heaven. There's power, there's authority with the word of God. Notice there what our text says. We're told there that it cuts, we're told, like a two-edged sword. The apostle says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And by this he's telling us that we're convicted of our sins when we hear the word of God. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost when he preached God's word, it says of the people, the very people who had rejected the Lord earlier and crucified him, it says when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now it's through the word of God, the preaching of it, that there's conviction of sin in our hearts. We're told also there in Hebrews 4 verse 12 that it pierces even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. In other words, such words there highlight the sanctifying power of the word of God in our hearts and lives and souls as the people of God. Now speaking about the Christian, the Bible tells us that the Christian possesses two natures when he's saved. He possesses that old sinful nature that will remain with him till he gets to heaven. But he also possesses a new nature. Paul, writing to the Christians in Galatia, said this, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Here Paul speaks of the two natures in the life of the Christian. And the Bible also tells us that the Christian is to live in truth and sincerity before God. Remember David in prayer before God in Psalm 51, he prayed to God, "Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." In light of those two statements, we might well ask, how is the Christian enabled to turn away from sin and turn away from what is wrong, and on the other hand, to live and do what is right in the sight of God? How are we enabled to do that as God's people? The answer to that question is the sanctifying power of the Word of God in the life of the Christian. Remember again what Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father about God's people in John 17, verse 17. "Thy Word is truth." Then he went on to say, "Sanctify them through thy truth." In other words, there's a sanctifying power, a sanctifying influence in the Word of God, and it affects the lives of God's people, that they might turn away more from self and sin and live more and more to the glory of God. Again, David asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Turn with me back to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and look with me at what the Lord Jesus says again about God's people and the Word of God and their life, the effect of that Word. And verse number 3 of John chapter 15. He says there, now ye are clean. How? Through the Word, the Bible, which I have spoken unto you. Dear child of God, what does that teach you and I as believers? It teaches us this. By us prayerfully reading the Word of God day by day, prayerfully studying the Word of God, obeying the Scriptures, such is the power of the Word of God, that the ongoing work of sanctification will be encouraged in our lives. In other words, we will be enabled to die more and more unto self and unto sin. And as God's people, be enabled to live more and more to the glory of God. Christian, let me say to you, there's no sanctifying power in the daily papers. There's no sanctifying power for the Christian in the magazines of this world or in the media of this world. Where does the Christian find a sanctifying power and influence in his life? It is in this book. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. And how important, dear people of God, that you and I get into the Bible day by day. Good to come to a church where His Word is preached and His Word is read, but that's not enough. If you're a Christian, if you belong to Christ in this meeting, then you should be reading the Word daily for yourself. And if you tell me this morning, say, preacher, I'm too busy to read my Word or God's Word, then I say to you, you're far, far too busy. That busyness is not of God. It's not for your spiritual good. It is not for your spiritual well-being. Yes, there's power in the Word of God. But notice finally this morning from our text that the Bible is also an authoritative book. There is authority with the Word of God. Look at the very last statement of our text there in Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse number 12. We read of the Word of God, and the writer says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word discerner there literally means to criticize. That's what it means, or to pass judgment. And the thought here is that you and I as Christians, we're not to judge the Bible. You and I as Christians are not to criticize the Bible. And sadly, that's the spirit amongst many who name the name of Christ today. They criticize this part of the Bible or this part of the book and say, it's not for me, it's not for my life, it's for somebody else. Well, we're not to do that. In other words, as being a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart, we are to allow the Bible to be our critic. We are to allow the Bible to be the judge of our own lives. That's really the meaning there behind those words. And the Protestant reformers, they accepted that teaching. Thus they defended and they proclaimed the truth that the Bible is to be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Under the darkness of Roman Catholicism, the Church of Rome criticized the Bible. They judged the Bible. They said they were the true interpreters of the Scriptures, and this part wasn't relevant and that part wasn't relevant. The Reformation brought this truth before the people, that you and I and all God's people are to allow the Bible itself to be our judge, to be our critic. And that's what Paul himself said to Timothy, turning your Bible back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at what Paul said to Timothy in verses 16 and 17 of the chapter. Here he makes it very clear that the Bible is to be the discerner of our lives. It's to be our judge. It's to be our critic. He says, all Scripture, every part of the Word of God, says Paul, is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, Paul says every part of the Bible is relevant to your life and my life as God's people.
Child of God, this means that in all matters of faith, all matters of worship, in all matters of everyday life as God's people, we're to submit to God's word. That's really the bottom line here. We're to submit to the word of God. We're to allow the Bible to be our guide. As the hymn writer says, we're to trust and we're to obey the word of God as we find it and as we read it. That was the testimony of David. He could speak of God's word and he said this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a light unto my path." Christian, in every avenue and detail of your life, you must say, not man's way, not my way, but God's way. What saith the Scriptures? What saith the Word of God? That's what it means to be a Protestant. To allow the Word of God to be our guide, to allow the Word of God to be our rule in every aspect and every detail of our life. That's where the Reformers stood. That was the truth they proclaimed and brought before the people. Let us not depart from that stand. Every part of our life, and any matter that concerns our faith, and any matter that concerns our worship and our day-to-day living, may there be a yielding, may there be a submitting, not to what man says, but to what God the Lord says, the author of this book. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning and you claim, yes, to espouse the cause of the Protestant Reformation. Your heart has a bond with those things, yet you're not saved. Friend, for you to be a true Protestant, you must yield to the authority of God's Word. That's what a true Protestant means. Yielding to the Word of God. And you must yield to what the Bible has to say about your need of salvation and about the need of your soul. You see, the Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Roman Catholics are sinners. So also is those who are born nominally into a Protestant home. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Because of your sin, if you're unsaved, you're condemned to a lost eternity in hell. The Roman Catholic also is condemned to a lost eternity in hell because of a sin. The Bible also tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That great verse tells us, in the love and in the mercy of God, God has devised a way, a means, for you and I, and Roman Catholics also, to be saved from the awful ruin and penalty of our sins. And that way is by faith alone, in the sacrifice of Christ alone, upon the cross of Calvary. That again was the great truth of the Reformation. The just shall live by faith alone, in the atoning work of Christ alone. If you are to be a true Protestant, this is where you must start. This is where you must come to. Recognize your need as a lost sinner before God. Realize you're hopeless, helpless in and of yourself as far as your salvation is concerned. And look by faith alone to Christ alone, to be your Savior. And as you go on in your Christian life, you can go on living by the Word of God, letting it be your guide, letting it be your rule in life. Remember what Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The sad reality in our own province is this, more and more Protestant people are turning away from the Bible, turning away from God's truth, embracing her, be it the error of Roman Catholicism or other false creeds and cults, turning away from the great light of the gospel and the great light of the Reformation. Oh, let us not turn away from it as a congregation here in Market Hill. Every one of us have a responsibility in our day and generation to live by the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God, to submit to the Word of God, and to yield to his great claims of the gospel, that we can only be saved by faith alone in Christ alone.